Now, we are engaged in these Sunday mornings in a series of studies under the general heading of Knowing Christ. And in the course of it, we have been examining together some of the great titles that the New Testament uses in connection with the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus. We have thought of him as the Son of God, as the promised Messiah, as the servant of God who has suffered for our sakes, as the Savior of men, and last Sunday, as the indwelling Lord. And we come this Sunday particularly to this text in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 that speaks about the ministry of Jesus Christ as our faithful intercessor. Christ, who has a permanent priesthood, is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. It is appropriate that on more than one occasion, even in such a short series as this, that we should turn to the epistle to the Hebrews. Difficult, although many of us find that it is nonetheless, interestingly, the letter in the whole of the New Testament that most of all focuses our attention on the theme of knowing Jesus Christ. From beginning to end, from the first word virtually to the last word, its theme is nothing more and nothing less than knowing Jesus Christ. Indeed, in two occasions, towards the beginning and then again towards the end, in famous verses, the author urges us specifically to consider Jesus Christ. At the beginning of chapter 3, consider Jesus Christ, he says, the apostle and high priest of our Christian confession. And then in even more famous words in chapter 12, he urges us to run the race set before us with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Consider Christ, he says. And the whole of his attention in this word of exhortation, as he calls it, is engaged in focusing our attention on Jesus Christ, particularly in his ministry as our high priest. He introduces that theme right at the beginning, when he speaks about Jesus Christ making the expiation of our sins, purging our sins away, and now seated at the right hand of God. And then he reintroduces this matchless theme of Christ as our high priest when he urges us to consider him as the one whom God has sent, as God's apostle, who has been sent in order to become our high priest. And from chapter 4 right through to the end of chapter 10, again and again, in many different ways, from various angles, he is focusing our attention on the ministry of Jesus as our high priest. He uses the language and the symbolism and the pictures of the Old Testament, describing how the high priest made a sacrifice for the sins of the people on the great day of atonement, and then went into the holiest place of all and offered the blood of that sacrifice to God, praying for the forgiveness of the people's sins, and then emerging from the darkness of the holiest place of all into the light of the day and raising his hands in the great Aaronic benediction and praying that the Lord would bless his people, that the Lord's face would be shining upon them, that his countenance would be lifted up upon them, and that because the sacrifice had been accepted, because the high priest was still alive, that they would know peace with God. And in that great central section, he emphasizes two elements in the high priest's ministry. The priest ministers, says the author to the Hebrews, outside of the holy place when he makes a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And so Jesus, he says, went outside of the holy city of Jerusalem, and there he made the sacrifice of his own self for the sins of the people. But once the blood has been shed and the sacrifice, the sacrificial victim, has been slaughtered, then that blood, says the author, is carried into the very presence of God. And there, in the very presence of God, with the sacred priestly garments, the high priest intercedes for the people for whom he has made the sacrifice. And it is these two elements that the Epistle to the Hebrews largely expounds as it sets forth Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for our sins, the victim for our transgressions, and Jesus Christ, the high priest, who enters into the presence of God and there makes intercession for his people. The first part of his high priestly ministry, obviously, is related to what Jesus Christ did for us upon the earth. He died upon the cross as the priestly victim for our sins. But the second part of his ministry, the part that is so vital to this author and yet so often neglected by ourselves, is not just what Jesus has done for us in the past upon the cross, but what Jesus Christ is doing for us in the present, in heaven, before the face of God. On Calvary, he died for us. In heaven, says the author, he ever lives to make intercession for us. And it is to this remarkable ministry of Jesus Christ as the faithful intercessor for his people that the author draws our attention in this little section of chapter 7. And there are, as he speaks about this, basically four things that he wants to emphasize. The first is our Lord's qualification to be such a high priest who makes intercession. The second is the character of the intercession that Jesus makes as high priest. The third is the benediction which Jesus pronounces upon his people as he emerges with his blessings from the presence of the Father. And the fourth is the difference that this will make to the life of the Christian believer. And it is in these four different ways that I want us to try and explore what this author means when he says that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us, and therefore he is able to save us completely as we come to God through him. He speaks, first of all, in this letter, all the way up to this part, of our Lord Jesus Christ's qualification to be our high priest. In a very interesting comment in chapter 5, in verses 1 and 4, he emphasizes that it is necessary to be qualified for this ministry. Every high priest, he says, is selected from among men by God and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. And then in verse 4, no one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God just as Aaron was. And the writer, of course, is thinking of that day when our Lord Jesus Christ stood in the River Jordan and was baptized by John the Baptist, and the Spirit of the Messiah Christed him, poured out upon him his blessings, and inaugurated him into his public office as high priest of his people. That's the reason why we're told in Luke's Gospel that Jesus was about 30 years old, because that was precisely the age that the high priest would enter into the beginnings of his priestly ministry. And our author throughout this letter indicates to us in various ways that from the very beginning of his life to the end of it, Jesus was going through a divine procedure of qualification to be the high priest of God's people. It begins, he tells us, in fact, with his incarnation. He tells us earlier on in chapter 2 that it was necessary for our Savior to become like us in order that he might live and die for us. It was necessary for Jesus to enter into the very beginning of our lives in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and from the beginning of our lives in our fallen condition, to enter into our weakness and our frailty, to become susceptible to the temptations we experience, to know the suffering that we have, in order that he might really be one of us, so that as one of us, he might represent us before God as our great high priest. And so, bearing our flesh, Jesus experiences our weaknesses, is assailed by our temptations, and yet lives in perfect obedience to the Father, beginning, as it were, to open the way back into the presence of God for those whom he represents. And then, says the author, once he has lived a life of perfection and blamelessness, full obedience to the will of his Father, full fellowship in the company of his Father, he offers himself up as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. The priest, as he sought to open the way into God's presence, could not open that way without death taking place, because in the presence of God, sin and sinners are condemned to death. But this priest, says our writer, this priest does not offer the blood of bulls and goats, which are insufficient to take away our sins. He offers his own blood upon the cross of Calvary, dies for our sins, and thus opens up, he says, a new and living way through the curtain, even his own very flesh that is torn open, in order that we might enter with him into the very presence of God, into the very heart of God. And now, he says, he has been raised from the dead. It is so obvious, he says, that these Old Testament priests could never be the priest we need to bring us into the presence of God. Why? Well, he says, for one reason, they had to keep on offering their sacrifices. Those sacrifices could never take away sin, and so they needed to be offered day by day. Not only so, he says, but these priests lived and ministered and died. They could never be the priest that we really need to bring us forever into the presence of God, to save us for always. But this priest, having died, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, has been raised from the dead, and now has a priesthood which he exercises, you remember, he says, in the power of an indestructible life. We have a high priest, he says, who is mighty to save, because his power can never be destroyed. And now, says the author, he has ascended into heaven. He has gone into not the holiest place of all upon earth, which is just a picture of the reality of life. He has ascended into the holiest place of all in the presence of God, and there in the presence of God stands at his right hand one who is clothed in the garments of a holy, heavenly, eternal priesthood. So that at the right hand of God, he says, stands our high priest, whoever lives there to make intercession for us. And the point, of course, that he's trying to make is this. These early high priests could never open the curtain, tear away the veil that protects men from the holy presence of God and his blinding wrath. But Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, has torn that veil in two. As you remember, when he died, God had finished with the temple, finished with the picture language, finished with the curtain, and tore it in two. He desecrated his own temple because he was building another temple. He had another high priest. Jesus Christ, who the author says has passed through the heavenlies and is there in the presence of God. And do you remember how he puts it here in chapter 7? He says, this is the very kind of high priest that we need. Verse 26, such a high priest meets our needs. And it is, as we begin to grasp not only the qualifications that Christ possesses for his priestly ministry, but especially the intercession that Christ makes in his priestly ministry, that it dawns on us, yes, this is exactly the kind of high priest I need. And so he turns our attention from the qualifications that Jesus possesses to the intercession that Jesus makes. What is Jesus doing at the right hand of the Father? He ever lives, he says, to make intercession for us. And the most obvious question for us to ask the New Testament at this point is this. If Jesus is interceding for me at the right hand of the Father, praying for me, what exactly is he praying for? And the New Testament indeed answers that very question that we want to ask. It tells us, on the one hand, that what Jesus has gone into the presence of his Father to do is to pray that his children will receive the Holy Spirit. You remember how he promised this to the disciples in the upper room before he was crucified? He said to them, I am going to the Father. And when I go to the Father, I will ask the Father, and he will send to you another counselor, the Spirit of truth and comfort and power and grace and illumination and companionship. I will ask the Father, and he will give you the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit in your heart today as a Christian believer, it is because Jesus has prayed for you. He has prayed, Father, send the Spirit upon this one's life. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about, the way some of us gradually and slowly or suddenly were brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ and came to know Christ for the first time? What is the explanation for the way in which the Spirit of Jesus pursued us and then took hold of us and then brought us to Christ so that we trusted in him? Well, says the New Testament, it is because Jesus was at the right hand of the Father saying, Father, send the Spirit after this one and after that one and bring them to me so that I may bring them into your presence, that they may know you and love you and trust you and serve you. But not only has Jesus prayed that we will receive the Spirit, but the great burden of Jesus' prayers for his people always appears to be that they will be protected, preserved, and used in an ungodly world. That they will be protected, preserved, and used in an ungodly world. He gives us an illustration of this in John chapter 17, in what we often call our Lord's high priestly prayer. Because it is an illustration upon the earth of the intercession that Jesus makes at the right hand of the Father in heaven. What does Jesus pray for his disciples? Father, he says, I pray that you will keep them. I pray that you will protect them from the evil one. I pray that you will sanctify them, make them pure and good and clean and like me in this world by your word. And I pray, Father, that you will send them out that the world may believe in me because of the work that your Spirit has done in them. And the great burden of his ministry, having brought us to himself by the power of his Spirit, is that we may be kept through faith by God's power for the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. And our author here has reminded us of that. For example, he says we have in Jesus Christ in chapter 2, verse 17, a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And again in chapter 4 at the end, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, who is able to sympathize with us in our weakness, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Jesus, who prayed that you might be brought to him savingly through faith, continues to pray that you will be kept by the power of God's Spirit until that great day when you see him in his glory and majesty at the right hand of the Father. And this is, as you will understand, the ultimate explanation of that enigmatic statement that the Apostle Paul makes in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, when he says this: if we have been reconciled by his death, how much more will we be saved by his life? Oh, he says, it is a glorious thing to know that through the death of our Lord upon the cross, we have been reconciled to the Father. But he says, in a sense, it is an even more glorious thing to know that not only is that true, but how much more can we be sure that if he has died for us to save us, if he now lives for us at the right hand of the Father to intercede for us, then nothing will ever be able to pluck us out of his hand. And for these Hebrew Christians who were facing many trials and difficulties, personal loss, financial loss, material loss, persecution, temptation, what a glorious thing for this writer to say to them, beloved, fix your eyes upon Christ at the right hand of the Father. He's praying for you, and he's praying that you will be kept by God's mighty power through faith in him. But then, as I said, the high priest who went into the presence of God bearing the sacrificial blood that he had shed outside of the holiest place of all, qualified to enter into God's presence and then making intercession in God's presence, reappeared from God's presence, raising his hands in the pronouncing of the benediction, as though coming with hands full of blessing for the people of God. in order to bring to them what he had attained for them in the holiest place of all. And so it's important for us to understand not only the qualifications that Christ possesses for this ministry and the intercession that Christ makes in this ministry, but the blessings which Christ brings to us from this ministry. And these are, if anything, even more glorious. One of them is this: the fact that Jesus intercedes for me at the right hand of the Father today is the guarantee of my access into the Father's presence in prayer. Over and again in this letter, the author says things like, "Since we have such a high priest, we can go boldly into the presence of the Father." It's almost as though he were saying, because Jesus takes us with one hand in his incarnation, because he shares our human nature and takes us with one hand, because he is also himself very God, the Son of the Father, and takes his Father with the other hand, he is able to bring us together and to say to his Father, "Father, this is my Son." And to us, "Son, this is your Father." You remember how in the case of Esther, as she trembled on the portals before entering into the king's presence, fearing that in the king's presence she would experience only judgment, to her great joy, the king held out the golden scepter to her and bade her to speak in his presence. And this is the privilege that is ours because he intercedes for us. We whose mouths have been shut before the judgment of God, as Paul says in Romans 3, we whose mouths have been shut before the judgment of God may open them again in his presence, so long as the first word we say is, "I am here in Jesus' name. Jesus has brought me here. I belong to Jesus." "Oh," says the Father, "if you belong to my Son, you belong to me. Any friend of my Son's is a friend of mine." And so we have access into his presence in prayer and may speak to him. We tremble on the threshold of his presence. And before we speak, he says, "I know you. I know you. My Son has spoken to me about you." But we not only have access because of the fact that Jesus intercedes. We have assurance because Jesus intercedes continually. He is able to save us completely because he intercedes continually. You see the point he is making? He is saying to us the reason we can be sure that our salvation will last is because our Lord Jesus Christ, the High Priest, lasts in the power of an indestructible life. And he prays for us in the power of that everlasting life. He will not give up praying for us. We often give up praying for one another. We lose heart. He does not lose heart. He keeps on interceding for his people until they are gathered into his presence. And therefore we may have confidence that our salvation will last, not because of the strength of our faith, but because of the permanence of our Savior's intercession for us. His is the love that will not let me go. And I may rest my heart upon him. There's something else, a wonderful thing, that is one of the blessings that Christ brings because of his intercession. The fact that he intercedes gives us access in prayer. The fact that he intercedes continually brings us assurance of salvation. The fact that he intercedes in heaven guarantees that our worship will be in his presence. The author uses a very interesting title for Jesus in chapter 8, verse 2. When he speaks about Jesus as the one who serves in the sanctuary. And the word he uses is the word from which we get our term liturgy, the worship of God's people. Jesus, says the author, is the minister who serves in the heavenly sanctuary. Now, what is Jesus doing in the heavenly sanctuary? Well, the author has told us earlier on in chapter 2, in the heavenly sanctuary, Jesus, who is, of course, the object of heaven's worship, is also, take this in, is also the leader of heaven's worship. Indeed, says the author, quoting various portions of the Old Testament and putting them into Jesus' mouth in chapter 2, Jesus is the leader of all worship. Just as we have only one high priest through whom we may come to our Father in prayer, so we have one high priest who is the minister in the sanctuary of God, through whom we also come to God in worship and in every part of our worship. It is our Lord Jesus Christ who is the leader of our worship, the author is saying. It is our Lord Jesus Christ who is the preacher of the word. It is his voice that his sheep hear. It is our Lord Jesus Christ who is the conductor of the praises of the congregations of his people. Listen to the words of chapter 2. Says Jesus, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation I will sing your praises. Here am I and the children God has given me. You see what he's saying? He is saying because our Lord Jesus Christ intercedes between ourselves and our Father, he not only brings us into the presence of the Father, but he catches us up into the worship of the Father and says, Father, here am I and the children you have given me. I will sing your praises in the midst of the great congregation. Think of it. Think of your worship this way, just as you think of your praying this way. As you pray in Jesus' name, so you sing in Jesus' name. He leads our singing. We share his hymn book. Our hearts are caught up with him as we worship and magnify his great and holy name. He says, come on into the presence of your Father and share my hymn book with me and sing his praises in concert with my heavenly voice. And when we have grasped something of the glory of that, then our author wants to teach us that we not only receive help in our time of need through Jesus' intercession, but we receive heaven in our hours of worship through Jesus' intercession. But does this make any difference? Well, my dear brothers and sisters, when your spirit is down and dry and you feel you cannot pray, it makes all the difference in the world to know that your faithful intercessor's spirit is not dry and dull and prayerless. He prays for you even when you are incapable of praying for yourself. And when you find yourself to be weak and frail, and life collapses round about you, when you feel that everything is against you, you are able to say with the apostle, if God is for me, who can be against me? Who can bring any charge against me? It is God who justifies me. It is Christ who died for me. Yes, who is risen from the dead, who even makes intercession for me at the right hand of God. If Christ prays to his Father that I will be kept, despite my weakness, I will be kept by that power. It makes a difference when you are tempted to know that when you cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, that he has a fellow feeling with you in your frailty. He has tasted your temptations from the inside and in a depth to which you will never face them, because he stood firm and he stretches down his arm of power. He who was tempted and conquered stretches down his arm of power through his prayers and holds you fast and will not let you go. And even when you have failed and sinned and feel there is no place left for you in the Church of Jesus Christ, in the kingdom of the Father, in the presence of the Lord Jesus, he says, as you remember, he said to Simon Peter, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. And your faith will not fail, and when you have turned, you will be given a ministry to strengthen the brethren. Oh, beloved, it makes all the difference in the world to know that Christ ever lives to make intercession for his people. Let us trust him always, because he will pray for us always. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that in your mercy we may be given grace to fix our eyes upon our Lord Jesus Christ, and finding him for ourselves as our great High Priest, we may be brought permanently into your presence, never to lose our salvation, ever to worship you in the heavenly places, and to know his power to save because of his persistence in intercession. We ask this in his name. Amen.